For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Exalted Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 2. We read the verses 37 through 47. We continue our reading in Acts chapter 2 from verse 37. And there we read God's holy word. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, the verses 40 and 41 of Acts chapter 2. And there we read God's holy word, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Beloved congregation, dear confession of faith students, you have officially become a member of the Free Reformed Church of Hamilton when you made confession of faith before the consistory. You have expressed your desire to become a confessing member, and you have told something about your heartfelt desire to serve the Lord. And tonight you will confess this again in the midst of the congregation. You become a confessing member of our congregation. Once a member, always a member. Well, I hope so. But to be saved, more is required. You need to be a member of the church which will be saved, which is the church with a capital C. That's God's church, which always increases in number. And of that church, we read in our text, on the day of Pentecost, it grew by about 3,000 members in one day. And this evening we will hear what it means to be a member of God's church. The theme of the sermon is becoming a member of the church that will be saved. First of all, the Spirit works in the hearts using the Word of God. And secondly, the Spirit binds hearts to the Word of God. becoming a member of the church that will be saved. The Spirit works in the hearts using the Word of God. The Spirit binds hearts to the Word of God. This morning, we listened to the verses 37 through 39. And for those who were not with us this morning, I will say in a few sentences what these verses are about. The gathered people in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost have just listened to the preaching of Peter. And many of them were touched by his word. The Spirit convicted them of their foolishness. They were pricked in their hearts, and they got a completely different view of themselves and the Lord Jesus Christ. They thought that they served the Lord God well and to have done a good work acceptable to God when they crucified Jesus Christ. But the preaching exposed them as enemies of God. And at the same time, they heard about the miracle of grace. God has raised his son from the dead and points to him as the perfect savior for wretched sinners. And the people discern their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 40. Peter has said more. We don't exactly know what. Apparently, the Holy Spirit did not find it necessary for us to know what was all said, but the contents are compromised in two key words, namely, Peter testified and exhorted. And these words fit with the sermon he had just preached. The structure of Peter's sermon resembles a lawsuit. It is as if he speaks in a court and addresses the people as sitting in a dock, convicting them of their guilt before God. They are already pricked in their heart, but he continues to convict them of their guilt before God. And in a way, we could say that God has a lawsuit against every one of us. We all are accused, the accused party before the holy and righteous God who is the judge of heaven and earth. Every sermon is a lawsuit wherein your sins are pointed out. Your debt is uncovered. And you hear the accusation, you cannot stand before the holy God and live. You have to pay for every sin you have committed. We should not understand this as to be a cold and senseless lawsuit requiring the accuser to pay his debt. Our text says that Peter testified and exhorted with many other words. And these two verbs are not be wholly distinguished, not to be wholly distinguished. Both words have a similar meaning and strengthen each other's meaning. What does it mean in this text? Well, Peter seeks to convict the people of the truth of God. He and the other apostles were witnesses of Christ's words and works. And they persuaded people that Jesus was the Christ whom they had crucified. And they affirmed the Old Testament prophecies. They also seek to instruct and comfort the people. They compel the people to repent and believe. It reminds us of the parable of the royal wedding, where many were invited to the wedding. All things were ready, and yet one after the other apologized for not joining in. The one wanted to see his parcel of land, which he had just bought, and the other needed to test 5 yoke of oxen, and a third would not come since he just got married. none of the invited guests had any valid excuse. And then the servants of the king had to go out into the highways and hedges to compel wanderers and castaways to come. They were compelled, persuaded. Persuasion must be used. Otherwise, they will not take the invitation seriously. Their feelings of unworthiness and doubts have to be overcome. And what the parable tells us happens on the day of Pentecost. Peter is moved with his audience. He wrestles with their souls. He is full of compassion since they have a never-dying soul. And he says to them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves. Now, these are not the words you would expect. I think you would raise your eyebrows if I were to say to you in a sermon, save yourself. You would correct me and say, Pastor, we cannot save ourselves. God needs to save us. We need a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and otherwise no one will ever be saved. You're right. And yet our text says that we must save ourselves. And these are not words found in an unfamiliar story in the Bible. No, this is said on the day that Christ gathers his church around his word through the Spirit. And on the day that the Spirit of Christ is poured out, we read, save yourself. How should we understand these words? Well, the context makes it clear that no one can save himself except in the sense that they call upon him who has already called them. It means that they have to accept the invitation to be saved. The words of our text can also be read in the passive mode, as the Dutch translation shows. Be saved from this untoward generation. And that is God's revealed will. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord seeks our salvation, also your salvation. We hear an urgent call, as we also read of Paul writing to the congregation in Corinth, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And the tense used in our text shows that Peter repeated the exhortation. He repeated his admonition. Yeah, in a way, a minister should do the same in his sermon. He needs to repeat so that everyone will hear what needs to be known in this lifetime before we die. He needs to repeat the invitation of the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need to know Christ. And there's no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, when you hear or read the verb to save or save yourself, you should always think of the person whose name expresses this need for salvation, namely Jesus. That's the meaning of his name. Children, do you know the meaning of the name Jesus?
He shall save his people from their sins. And what happens when you are saved, when the Lord Jesus saves you? Well, to be saved means that a separation takes place in your life. You need to be saved from sin, from all that is enmity against God. Later in his epistle, Peter writes to the believers, who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is what needs to take place in your life. And children, I don't need to explain to you the difference between dark and light. They are the complete opposite to each other. When there is light, there can't be darkness. And when there is darkness, there can't be light. But you know what happens when you turn on a flashlight in a dark room? A beam of light that comes from the flashlight expels the darkness. Well, that is what you should keep in mind when Peter employs the word safe in our text. You need to be saved from darkness and brought into God's light. You need to be raised from death to life. That's another manner of speech which we find in Scripture to describe the radical change that needs to take place in each life. You need to know this. You must not remain in darkness, otherwise you will perish. Yeah, but does this mean that everyone needs to know when and where and at what time the Lord has saved him or her? No, this does not point to a certain moment per se, but to the reality, of the change that takes place when God saves. By his word and spirit, the Lord draws you away from sin to him. And that happens under the preaching of the gospel especially. Then you will sense that you are loosened from your sinful desires. The knots of sin are untied. And this can happen slowly but surely. Perhaps week after week you are touched by God's word. You are increasingly convicted of the abomination of sin. And you feel increasingly exposed by the uncovering power of God's word. And you abhor yourself, exposed by the uncovering power of God's word. You flee from sin to God. And you cannot continue life as before. You come to an end of yourself. And you have no rest anymore. You know that you cannot die as you were born. And you admit, I am a sinner. I am depraved and lost. And Peter specifies from what they need to be saved, namely from this untoward generation. An untoward generation means a perverse people. They are stubborn, always contrary. The word used can also be translated with crooked, always veering off from the right way. What is meant here? The world? Well, in a way, we can say that the world is crooked. Lies rule the world. John says in his epistle, we know that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The world is Satan's kingdom, where he performs his devilish deeds. He blinds the minds of all people. That is the world we live in, a crooked world where we all miss our goal for which we were created. We are inclined to all kinds of evil. Our disposition by nature is bent to sin.
Good is called evil, and evil is called good. We are inclined to condone all kinds of sin in our personal lives, in family life, and even in church. That is crooked. We need to be delivered from the wickedness of the world, from the sin and the enticements of the world. But the text we are listening to speaks about an untoward generation, which is more precise than the word world. What does the apostle mean by this? Well, he refers to Moses' song composed at the end of his life. It's a song that was known by all Jews since it was part of the synagogue liturgy. The New Testament refers many times to this song. It's found in Deuteronomy 32. It speaks of the faithfulness of God and the unfaithfulness of his covenant people. And God condemns corrupted covenant children. And in that song, Moses says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are perverse and crooked generation. They have abandoned the Lord and turned away backward. A crooked generation. And these words display the gravity of divine judgment. And with the same seriousness, the Lord Jesus spoke to the spiritual leaders of his day. He pronounced woes over them in Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. And this word of the Lord Jesus contains the same judgment. And Peter repeats this when he admonishes the people to be saved from this crooked generation. And by this he means the erring spiritual leaders and all those who follow their orthodox doctrine. Peter says, be saved from them. We should realize that they were not just marginalized group of people in society. No, the spiritual leaders are the Pharisees and scribes who sought full control of the Jewish people. In the eyes of the Jews, they were the true people of God. They were highly respected by all. So to be saved from them means that you place yourself outside their company. This implies a radical change. And Peter admonishes his audience, flee from their wrong influences. Stay far from them, since they are part of a crooked generation. A generation that believes that it serves the Lord, but in reality does not. It's a generation that is under God's condemnation. Not only wicked people lay under God's condemnation, but also those who are so religious. If you would have asked an Israelite whether he believes a Pharisee will be saved, he would certainly respond positively. However, inwardly, they were crooked. And therefore, they, in reality, stood outside the kingdom of God. And so we hear a serious warning in Peter's admonition. It's like a nail. You can only use a nail if it is straight. And if a nail is crooked, you cannot use it. When the hammer hits the crooked nail, it will even get more crooked. Only a straight nail is useful. What is the serious warning for us? Well, in our days, we have crooked generations as well. For instance, self-righteous people. Then you are orthodox, serious, and seem reliable. Outwardly, you look like a true Christian, but inwardly you are crooked. You think you are better than others. Your modesty does not allow you to say this, and you will confess that by nature you are so depraved, but it has never troubled you, since you do not really consider yourself to be wicked. And yet, you are crooked. You've never become a needy sinner crying for salvation. And the same can be said of hypocrites. Your confession does not line up with your inward condition. Your faith is no more than a Christian lifestyle without the Spirit. It's all self-made. You may have a phenomenal knowledge of Scripture. You may have read many books of the Puritans, and yet you are crooked, since you do not turn to God. You have never come to an end of self. Crooked is also if you take spiritual life just casually. Oh no, no one of us will say that he takes spiritual matters offhandedly. However, when you assume that you are right with God without knowing God subjectively, then you are crooked as well. And maybe you say, yeah, but Pastor, I'm not indifferent. I read the Bible and I pray every day and I attend church and I made confession of faith. And sometimes I sense peace in my heart. And sometimes a sermon makes me emotional. That isn't something I have conjured up myself. I believe in the Bible. I believe that Christ died for sinners, so I may assume that it is well with me. Are you sure? Are you never afraid of deceiving yourself? Afraid that you will appear at last to belong to the crooked generation? Maybe you wonder, but how can I know whether I do not belong to the crooked generation? Do you know what the problem is with a crooked generation? It's a generation that lives without Christ. Whether you are very orthodox, or you take spiritual matters casually, if Christ is not in it, then you are crooked. Because Christ is the ultimate answer. And there is no genuine spiritual life without Christ. Without Christ, you cannot be right with God. Without Christ, you cannot truly repent. Without Him, you cannot save yourself. Without Him, your life will not really change. Without Him, you cannot fight against sin. Without Him, you cannot live according to God's law. Without Him, you can always reason and offer your yes buts. Without Him, you are blind to spiritual matters. Only if you are in Christ by a true faith, you are right with God. Only if you have received a sight of Him will you have peace in your soul and hope for the future. Christ is the perfect Savior. He is a suitable Savior. He is sufficient and most adorable. You need to know Christ personally. And dear students, has your life been changed? Have you been delivered
from this crooked generation outside and inside of you. The last 2 years we have studied several crooked doctrines of the past, different kinds of heresies which are still current. We have also seen that many kinds of false perceptions dwell in our hearts. Are you convicted by God's word? When God's word convicts, you feel desperate. And then all your self-righteousness is to you like filthy rags. You plead for his mercy. There's only one way. Christ Jesus reveals himself as the way, the truth, and the life. Be saved from this crooked generation. As long as you seek life apart from Christ, you will perish. Be saved from all that hinders you from serving the Lord sincerely. And to be saved from this crooked generation affects your lifestyle, for sure. You cannot go along with the music, the movies, the entertainment of this world. You strive to keep your eyes and ears pure. And your dress and speech should reflect this radical change. Maybe you say, I seek to live in the fear of the Lord, but I see so much crookedness in my own heart. Oh, you're right. But do you suffer from this? And does it cause grief? You can so easily go astray. And if so, you are in need of the guidance of the Lord. Yes, you need his gracious intervention time and again. If God were not faithful, you would perish with this crooked generation. What more can be said of those who are saved from this crooked generation? Well, that's what we read in verse 41. God binds his people to his word, which is fruit of his merciful intervention. Our second thought, we read, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. That's another aspect of the Holy Spirit's work. He does not only convict you of the necessity to be saved, he also gives you the grace to receive the contents of the gospel. The Spirit makes room for the gospel of Jesus Christ and applies it to hearts. That is meant here. They receive his word. And generally speaking, we don't use this language. Maybe you sense that to receive his word sounds like an action from your side. Well, you're right. That is what it means. But how can it be? Since John the Baptist said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Well, you should not understand this as if you can do something towards your salvation in your own strength. This is not about man's ability to receive or to resist what God offers, as if God is powerless and can only wait and see whether you will receive. God does not depend on man's actions of faith. No, but because God receives sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible that sinners receive the Lord Jesus. How? By faith. True faith has a receptive component. A receptive component. That means that in the act of faith, God's word is applied in such a way that you cannot but receive it gladly. You don't receive salvation because it is your free choice, but you receive salvation since the Spirit has bound it on your heart. And apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to receive the gospel of salvation.
And this is emphasized in the pouring out of the Spirit. Those who heard Peter preaching a convicting sermon were pierced into their heart. And before this sermon, they had mocked the apostles. Some of the audience had witnessed the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus with great satisfaction. They were insensitive to the gospel. They lived from the same principle as their spiritual leaders did. And yet, the Holy Spirit has convicted them of their sin and wickedness. And they are in need of teaching. And they need to be led to God through the preaching of the gospel. And when the Spirit applies the word to our hearts, He makes room for Christ. And what happens then? Well, then you begin to say amen to every aspect of His teaching. Under the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit points to your sin. The uncovering work of God's law exposes your depravity. And you cannot but admit, this is who I am. I'm a wretched sinner. And you wonder, is there mercy for me? The convicting work of the Spirit continues. He also points to the only way of salvation which can be found in Christ. God comforts you with His thoughts of peace on you. And that only because of the righteousness of Christ. You learn to assent to His word, to embrace His word, to receive it. That is what the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus in John 3, verse 33. He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. And you begin to believe, since it is the word of God that is spoken to you. The Lord makes it so personal. It is as if the Lord takes you aside and teaches you privately. And when you become a sinner before God, then grace becomes grace. You are drawn to Him. And you cannot but receive the Lord Jesus. And you sing, in God the Lord I rest. His word of grace I praise. His promise stands secure. Nor fear, nor of all dismays. And that happens when the Spirit illuminates your mind and opens your heart and bends your will. Then you become active, energized by the Spirit. And you begin to believe, to rely on God's word, to receive God's word. They received the words gladly. Maybe you say, how? Wouldn't it be with fear? Yes, with fear as well. Looking at self, you can only tremble. Who are we to receive, to appropriate what comes from God? You know yourself to be a terrible sinner, and yet when you receive His word, it will be with joy as well. Joy in God. That does not exclude fear. We read in Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The appropriated salvation fills your heart with joy, but also with reverence and awe. You humble yourself and you marvel. Oh, you marvel about the riches of the gospel which you receive, which you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you sing with Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord to all times, at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That is the fruit of the seed that is sown in good ground. Soil that is prepared by the Spirit. The parable of the seed states, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Your life will change. Your actions, your thoughts, the goals you set yourself, it will all change. And you will listen to God's word with different ears.
And the service of the Lord will taste differently. And you flee from sin and love the Lord and His service. This change is in part in this lifetime. And that causes grief. Why? Because you cannot serve the Lord as you ought. And deep down in your heart you have a sincere desire to be instructed by God. You dig into God's Word, seeking to know more about Christ. You feel constrained to read God's Word and to meditate upon it. You study God's Word regularly. And if you have the opportunity to attend book study, ABC, or prayer meeting, you will do so, since you love to be there where God's Word is brought. And that happens when God's Word has become a new power and meaning to you. You see communion with the Lord via the means which He has given His church. Do you understand something about this? Dear confession students, do you know something about this desire? Soon you will promise to live in the doctrine of salvation. God's Word should be your food and drink. And you cannot live without it. It must be your first priority. Or does it not mean anything to you, congregation? You made confession of faith a couple of years ago, but it appears that there is no sincere desire to walk in the ways of the Lord. You cannot continue life impenitently. We live in the last days, and Christ will come back soon. You need to be saved from your crooked lifestyle. Oh, seek the Lord today. Fall before His feet and confess your unfitness to serve the Lord. He is able and willing to make room in your heart. He has poured out His Spirit. And without receiving Jesus' words of salvation, you will be lost. Those who received Peter's word were baptized. They were baptized since they believed the gospel. They believed and received forgiveness of sin. As we have seen this morning, baptism is a sign and seal of this washing away of sin. And with the Nicene Creed, we confess that we believe one baptism for the remission of sins. That means that baptism does not need to be repeated, as it happens in some churches, when baptized members make confession of faith and they want to be baptized again since they want to experience immersion in water. Well, then baptism is diluted to a symbolic ritual. Baptism is a sacrament which does not need to be repeated. Every baptismal service reminds us of our own baptism. And it points to the blood of Christ, which is sufficient to cleanse you from all your sins. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added. Do you read the passive mode is used here? Since the Spirit added them. Beautiful, isn't it? The Lord does not wait until you are ready to join His church. Out of free grace, He opens hearts and works sovereignly in the hearts of sinners. About 3,000 souls. And every soul was labored upon by the Holy Spirit. They were not added as group, but one by one. And these 3,000 were all different people.
with a different background, from different nationalities. I imagine that there was a man of 63, but also a young woman of 21. And among them was a person with a bad reputation and a man who was highly respected. 3,000 men. What do you think? Would there be no place for you when the Spirit adds 3,000 people in one day? And you, Confession of Faith students, have you been added to the Church of Christ? Have you become a member of the living church? Maybe you don't feel confident to make such a big statement. Well, let me ask you this. Is it your sincere desire to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ? May the Spirit kindle this desire and increase it. The Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is filled with the same compassion and love as the Father and the Son. Don't grieve the Spirit by continuing life in unbelief. Beseech the triune God to work in your heart. He will not put you to shame. On thee alone my hope relies. Let me thy kindness know. Amen.